Thanks, Hilton. We have to correct a few things that he says. I wasn't born in East Texas. I educated in East Texas. I was born in West Texas, in Colorado City, Texas, and lived in Austin about 13 years and preached at Briggs for about 2.5 years where I started. And Dalewood, a couple of years, I helped Raymond Despain start church down there. And Holton got me, well, I was at Travis Peak for a couple of years. And Holton said they needed a preacher over at Johnson City. So I followed some very astute preachers over there, like Wilson, Foy Wallace's brother, I think. And but anyway, I've been attempting to spread the word of the Lord for about 51 years. And maybe more than that, because I started high school teaching class, and I taught college class while I was in college, and led the singing all those time. I was telling Ray that felt rather strange that I didn't have my songbook and songs picked out that I was going to lead, and Ray was going to lead the singing. So because I have to do that quite frequently. In fact, every service. But the importance of what we're here for is not that of me, the speaker. And this is the bad part about it. Many times that preachers begin to accentuate their own self and their own self-worth rather than the worth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the basics for what we're about as Christians. Christianity is not a religion of spectator religion. It is a religion that has to do with activity. If you don't believe that, read the Hebrews chapter 11. And the activities which faith produces, and faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidences of things not seen. And those of you that are younger, I don't address too many young people anymore. I taught class for young people for many, many years in Austin, Southwest, and Church of Christ down there, and I think where you went to school, I served as a deacon down there for several years. But anyway, the idea of faith producing individuals that are God-like people is what the Bible is all about. The Bible, the 66 books of those that study this eternal word of the living God, brings us to the point of who God is and what God has done for human beings throughout the ages. He is not a God that doesn't care for His people. God so loved, and everybody accentuates that, God so loved. And we get down to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, as you remember in Acts 9:22 and 26, the experience to which he had that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he wasn't saved there, but he went into the city and go to a street called Straight, and there one Ananias would tell him words by which he must be saved. And you need to remember that, words by which we must be saved. The importance of feelings is only produced after the words have been believed, and that the very Son of God is believed to be the very Son of God, and confessing to which we would make to that effect is the good confession. Not that we are sinners, but that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus himself said that in Matthew 16, verse 18, when he established the church. And that establishment of the church is very critical to our believing and being obedient to the Word of the living God. Why is that the case? Because in the beginning God created heavens and earth, and we all understand and know that, and go back to the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, to the Pentateuch, that of what it is that Moses wrote as pertaining to who God is. And John chapter 17 verse 3, that to know God is eternal life. So basically, and I think y'all's meetings has to do with that of a spiritual activity, and that we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, as Peter said. But the reality of that has to do with, number one, the belief system which one establishes. If a person believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that means he's taken on the aspect of a godly nature. You must believe, and this is basic for that of faith in God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Not maybe, not whatever, but it's impossible. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. This basics of what the church in Thessalonica and in 52 A.D. and 53, that it's not really clear who it was that established it, whether it was Paul or Silas or Timothy. These were people that worked in ministry of that of the gospel, and that of this particular sea port, which Thessalonica was. It was a very Greek, and there was many synagogues there in that particular area, and there were some of these Greeks that had been proselyted to the Jewish proselytes. So the attitude and idea that of Christianity was not new to them, although there was great influences that was disturbing the fellowship of the Church of the Lord there. As we all know, that many times this is what happens in today's society, that we see the social aspect of what's happening in around we that are Christians, and so therefore these things are leads us astray and leads us into realms that are contradictory to that of Christianity. And those that do not know the Word of God and has not apprised himself with the study of the Word of God, as the Apostle told the young preacher Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the Word of truth. And all Scripture given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The idea of being growing, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, 16 through 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as he said in chapter 1 of that second letter, that add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But if you lack these things, you're blind and cannot see afar off and forgotten you've been purged from your old sins. The importance of that, of study process of Christianity, is not the emotional things that the preacher brings oftentimes to people to stimulate their spiritual life, their spiritual mind, but rather, as the apostle, these people wanted to see his face as he writes these two short letters. He gave me a proposition when he called me and says, well, you need to cover two. And I said, well, how much time we got, you know, these two letters? I said, we just covered them and studying. It took us about 2 or 3 months. So you'll see the impossibility of trying to cover these two letters in the short time in which we have in this particular study. And but the importance of what the apostle wrote, the 13 letters that he wrote, 14 possibly, that of Hebrews, was that it was to encourage, to build up, to reestablish, to bring the gospel back to their mind's eye. And this is basically what you're trying to do in these different ones that come to speak, is to stimulate your spiritual mind. We have a fleshly mind, we have a spiritual mind. And if the spiritual mind is not fed, just like the body, if it's not fed the kinds of things that will cause the biology of the body to continue to exercise, then you're going to die. And that's the very simple of it. So it is with the spiritual life of the Christian. If we don't delve into the inerrant and invaluable Word of the living God, we're going to find ourselves slipping, sliding back into the world. And as the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, that we're to love not the world. The love of the world is enmity with God. And the world's love is that of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are of the world. And they are the things of our sensual nature that tempts us, that Satan uses to tempt us. God doesn't tempt anybody. So you that think, well, God tempts me. No, He doesn't. He's never tempted anybody, and He's not tempted with sin. Sin is the antithesis to that of God. Sin has to do with separation between man and God. That's what brought on the need and necessity for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no way that human beings could ever be saved except in part through a perfect plan with a perfect man and a perfect sacrifice. And this is what the apostle established the church at Thessalonica on these premise and basis. And they were not that they didn't know, just like oftentimes people say, well, what happened to so-and-so? Well, they went back into the world. What is that? Well, they got discouraged and left. And somebody made them mad and they left. And before long, the church begins to dwindle because of our own frailties, our own human inconsistencies. And as the apostle says, that some of these people were busybodies in the second letter. So number one thing that God wants for us is to be saved and to be in a right relationship with Him while we're in the flesh. We're only here for a short time. And those young people that hadn't been apprised with that, they've seen people come and go, their grandparents or somebody that has come and go, and maybe young people. We have seen a lot of young people are ushered into eternity short of their 70 plus years or 80 by reason of strength. As Holton and I are well aware, it takes a lot of strength when you get close to 80 years old to be able to function and to live life. But the idea is that it's an appointment everybody's going to make, and we're going to be appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. And that coincides with that of the second death. That's eternal separation from God, and nobody wants that. Just as surely as everybody wants to live as long as they can while they're here in the flesh. Because we are showered with the blessings of the Almighty God. The sunshine, the rain, the beauty of the flowers, and the various things that make our life pleasant. God gives it. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, as James tells us. And so, therefore, with the Word of God, and the Apostle made that very plain, the Word of the living God is that by which people can be saved. The gospel message. The gospel, God's power to save, as the Apostle said to the Romans 1, verse 16. And as we see in this first letter of 1 Timothy, the three graces that the apostle uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13:13. Now by the faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But the apostle uses it to the Thessalonian brethren because they had a good report that they were doing well, that they were growing, and this sort of thing. But there were some, as nearly every church that he wrote to, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and all of these particular congregations, that they had problems. And the problem was the little three-letter word sin. And little three-letter word sin is captivated by the middle letter, I. And this is the basics for the falling away and the destruction of the church throughout the centuries is because of sin. Sin entered in. And the church at Thessalonica was a busy city place. And so therefore, he was writing to them because he had great persecutions at Philippi. And the church was persecuted tremendously. And you can imagine if we would have the officials come in and drag you off because you're teaching Jesus Christ and the Word of the living God. We may not see that in our lives. Some of us might. But I'm not too sure it's not going to come to that. Because of Satan and the Antichrist, and we've heard a lot about the Antichrist, but anything that's headed against Christ, that's basically all the... There's many Antichrists. And so, therefore, the apostle was fighting the struggle of that of which was creating the destruction of the church. And anytime you take the doctrine, the Word of God, out of the church, you've destroyed the church. I don't care how much we love and feed each other and pat each other on the back and hug each other. That's not the church. The church is the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and gives us the basis by which we are held together by the process of love, love from heaven. That's the basics of what it is the church is all about. And as we see the encouragement of one another, which we ought to encourage one another daily and regularly. And that's why we meet. Number one, worship God. We worship Him in spirit and truth, John 4, verse 23 and 24. But the importance of that of worship is of praise and adoration and to stimulate and bring about that of Christ in our life. If Christ is not abiding in you, then you're dead spiritually. And this is what the apostle told Timothy. Many people, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You're dead while you live. One that practices sin is dead while they live. So therefore, we're born into the kingdom in order to be forgiven of sin. And that forgiveness has come by the blood of the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for sin. And the only way that that could ever happen would be that God so loved. And many people really captivate that John 3:16. If you've seen a football game and they've got John 3:16 at the back of the scoreboard, why is that? Why is that? And you find some of these folks that would say, well, you know, we love Jesus, as somebody in our town here says. We only have Jesus, no rules. No rules. I don't know what that means. I don't know if you do or not. Jesus said, whatsoever I have commanded you. If you'll notice, commands all the way through the New Testament. What's a command do? As we see the Thessalonians, they had a group of people that didn't have a love for the truth. And if you don't have a love for the truth, that command is going to be meaningless to you. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8:31-32. So we see these three Christian graces, as we've mentioned, that faith, love, and hope. And he uses those three in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Thessalonians. Faith. Have you ever had anybody ask you, what is your faith? This signals the fact of the matter that a person doesn't know what the Bible teaches. Those of us that have been Christian for many years, Romans 10:17 is a very critical passage. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the Word of God is not accentuated in our lives, then what is accentuated is that of sensuality. That becomes the dying need of food, clothing, and shelter. That's the basics for human beings and to stay alive. We want to go to every best doctors we can to stay alive. Why do we want to stay alive so much? Because it's within a people to be actively alive. And why do we want eternal life? Why do we want eternal life? Because of the fact that life is what is Jesus and God is all about. God came that we may have life. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly, John 10:10. And we see of that, of John 14:1. You believe in God, you do well. This believe also in me, as Jesus said. If you believe in God, the Father. And you'll see all the way through, if you've read through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you'll see God, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the triune being of God, and that of God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, which brought about the Word and arranged the message that the apostles, their inspiration of what God wanted human beings to have from that time until time is no more. Their problem was, there in the first letter, was that of the resurrection. Have you ever thought about the resurrection? When you came out of the watery grave, you're resurrected to rise and walk a new life. You're born into the kingdom. And it's very not understandable why people have argued against baptism. The religious world has simply cut baptism out of anything. In fact, the Methodist doctrine said, well, in the first century, baptism was important, but it's not that important anymore. Why? Why? Because the Word has been of none effect in the lives of people. That the commands are meaningless. You see that throughout the Acts, you'll see that there was salvation was preceded by belief in Jesus as Son of God, repenting of sin, and being buried with Him in baptism. This is the basics of it. As some of the old time preachers, and I've heard many, many sermons that many, many people, such as Guy Woods and Floyd Wallace and all those early preachers, and Holt and I, we sort of rub elbows with the restoration movement. Daryl's books are all over at the church building there. We're going to arrange them in the library there. But that of baptism for the remission of sins. That's the only thing that you'll find. And you can search your Bible. See if it's true. That's what the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians in. They searched the Scriptures. They believed the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. See if it's true. Thy word is true. That's the basics of the Bible itself. The 66th book from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see the basics of that, of the coming Messiah. The Messiah came, and He's coming again. How do you know He's coming again? Things have continued as they were. That's what they said in the first century. Things are continuing as they were. That you're believing in something that's not going to happen. My next question is, are you going to die? Oh yeah, we've seen people die. We know that we're here for a little short time and then we're gone. The importance of that, of understanding that Jesus came the first time wrapped in swaddling clothes, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, born of a virgin. Most people, well, that can't happen. That's impossible. Why is it that you read through the New Testament the signs, wonders, and miracles that are performed in order to ratify, certify, as Paul said to the Galatian brethren, certify the gospel message, verse 10. I marvel you're so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel. He says it twice. And the various aspect of that was, he said, if an angel from heaven tells you something different, don't you believe him. Let him be anathema. That's separated from God. And one is separated from God if they believe what my favorite preacher said, or my favorite scholar, or my preaching school, or my college professor. This is basically what people gear their souls upon, and that's a sad, sad commentary. Person asked me one time, where'd you go to school at? He said, oh, no, I went to West Texas High School, went to a little college school over in East Texas. Well, how'd you learn to preach? Mom and Dad. Mom and Dad. Had five boys. We went to every gospel meeting, went to every singing, and since we were born into that family, and every night we prayed, and every day we had something about the scriptures, because we didn't miss Wednesday night, Sunday night, and didn't miss any of those things. I'm just telling you that to say that we have to be dedicated to the fact of the matter that we want to go to heaven. This is a short life. I don't care how long you live. I preached the funeral of a 100-year-old and one of 103 down at Travis Peak. And they live 100 years. But they die. Methuselah lived 969 years, and it says, and he died. And he died. That's what eternal life is all about, that Jesus came into the world, and these people, allowing certain ones come in and subvert the truth of the gospel and not allow themselves to stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There is no vanity in working for God. There is reward, blessings beyond our wildest imagination of blessings. That our service in God is not a vain effort. Anything you do, even to the sharing of a cup of cold water in the disciples' name, your reward will not be lost. And the time that which we spend, and some people try to spend their time trying to figure out various things of mechanics or architect or something like that, and by the time they get it figured out, they're dead and gone. If what you learn as far as the Christianity is concerned and Jesus Christ is concerned and the apostles' doctrine is an eternal work. Eternal work. It doesn't go away as does other subjects which we learn, such as physics and chemistry and the various things we learned in college. The importance of learning is very, very different as far as the Christianity is concerned than any other subject that you'd like to delve into, you young people. You young people. Remember our gospel, as we see in verse number, your election of God, as we see in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Remember, without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience in hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Verse number 3. Remembering. The Apostle Peter said, remember, remember. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembering. And as we get up in a stage of life, and we forget a lot of things. Holt and I never forget anything. We're like an elephant. The importance of that, of remembering. We have to remember what we're here for, why we're here, and what it is that we're doing about the work of God. What are we accomplishing? What are we helping the preacher? What are we helping the congregation with? How are we stimulating service to the master? We had a guy come not long ago and wanted money at the building. And you know what I asked him? I asked him, "What have you done for God lately?" Oh, he was, "I don't know what you mean." I said, "No, I guess you don't. This is something that just grates on me for some reason. They'll wait outside. They won't come in and get the feast of the Word of the Living God, the message that's being taught, but they'll wait outside to come get your monies. The love of money is the root of all evil," says Paul told Timothy. And so we see that Thessalonica was saturated with immorality. They had forgotten exactly what they were there for. They allowed idolatry to come into the congregated church of the Lord. They had been taught the truth. They obeyed the gospel. I know that to be the case because they had a love for the truth. And they condemned those people that didn't have a love for the truth. If you don't have a love for the truth is going to be meaningless to you. Well, that's some preacher talk, and that's some definition that I don't understand. What is truth? That's what Pilate said in the name of Jesus. What is truth? That the truth is the only thing that will set us free. And if some, I'd ask you, what is your truth? That really floored me when a guy asked me that one time. What is your truth? I says, what is my truth? What is the truth? And he didn't know what to say about that. What is the truth on any subject? Especially though of our eternal salvation, because we want to know the truth. And the Bible is full of truth. As Jesus said in John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself." The five chapters of 1 Thessalonians end with something to do with the resurrection. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the resurrection of we human beings. Because Jesus was resurrected the third day, as we well know, and that of ascended back to the right hand of God. So therefore, we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the basics for Christianity. The eternal life. And that of, as Hebrews 9:27 is pointing a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And there's the basics for that of his coming again to judge the world in righteousness. And these people on Mars Hill, as the apostle said in Acts 17, as I quoted a few moments ago, Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, and they received the word. And they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Verse 17 of that 17th chapter, I believe it was. But if you'll notice what he taught there to Mars Hill, he says they had statue there to the unknown God. Him I declare unto you. They had a statue of the unknown God in case they missed one. And you say, we don't have idols today. Oh, really? Oh, really? Possibly we hadn't looked around very much. Possibly we hadn't been very many places. People that serve the living God have Jesus Christ as their Lord. He is their elder brother. He is their high priest. He is the one that guides and rules. That's what the word Lord has to do with ruler. And regardless of what the humanity says, he is a ruler of the life of we that are Christians, those that have espoused Jesus as the very Son of God, and that good confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that confession that is to be made, it is the fact of the matter that we fall in line with who Jesus is, to what he wants of our life. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. That's what a Christian's life is all about. God's will be done. We make our decisions upon that as we see these apostolic engendering that the apostle said to the Thessalonians. He says, we didn't use flattering words. We didn't have a cloak of covetousness. We weren't trying to get your money. That's the number one thing that people say, well, I ain't going up there because all they want is my money. I'll just send my money and stay away. He made mention, we didn't sought glory from men. We're not trying to please men. But we're gentle among you. And I think this is one of the really critical elements which he writes to these people, because some in Corinth he wasn't all that gentle with. But we see that he says that we were gentle as a nurse cherishes her children. And you don't see a mother that a newborn baby in their side and see the gentleness and the tenderness by which they nourish that child. And so it is with the apostle, that these Christians, he wanted them to be continually saved and not be lost. And as all the way through, he said, remember, verse 8 of 9 of chapter 2, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. The struggle of the Apostle Paul is great, and we could talk a long time over that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives a rundown of his resume, how much blood that he spilled in the sense of stoning, left for dead, shipwreck, beatings, 5 times, 39 stripes, and you can imagine, for Jesus Christ, for what reason? For what reason? Because he knew exactly when Jesus comes again, as he makes mention, he's going to come in flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance on them that know not God and have not obeyed the gospel. Many say, Horace, you're preaching that punishment gospel. No, it's reality gospel. You can imagine Jesus Christ has been given his blood and crucifixion and the Roman spear that pierced his side and hung on the cross, and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after God gave his only begotten Son, and people take it and trample on it and spit on it and make it of none effect in their lives, this is exactly what many people that claim to be Christians do, and take his word and throw it aside like it's nothing. And this is the basics for that of this particular 5 chapters. And if you'll notice all these chapters, the churches of God, that he mentions here, who both kill the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted, they please not God, contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. and to fill up the sins always for the wrath to come upon them in the uttermost. What is our hope? What is our joy? As he says in the verse 19 of chapter 2, the crown of rejoicing, and even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For ye are our glory and joy. And that's what Christians are to the Apostle Paul. And that's what Christians are to Jesus Christ the Lord, as he gives that very dedication to the fact of the matter. That's what the church is about. The church is to save the lost, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We've heard that over and over again over the years. Is it of meaning to us? The idea is you go. The apostle, he didn't get to see them, evidently, because the persecution was so great. He didn't want to have his life ended, and he had much work to do yet. But he wrote this letter, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2 of chapter 4. What commandments? That you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, charged you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing, in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4. This has to do with that of the basics of what was happening there. Many of them had quit their jobs. They said, well, the Lord's coming again, so why should we do any work? As we've seen people come together and say, well, he's coming again on July the 25th. So what are we going to do? We're going to quit our jobs and we're going to sit around and pray. No, that's not the... The Bible very plainly teaches that no one knows, not even Jesus, as to when he's coming again. So people that would fictitiously tell you that they know, don't know. Jesus said that not even the angels in heaven know. And Matthew 24:35. And God the Father is the only one that knows the cessation. It's sort of like knowing when we're going to die. Would you like to know the day and the hour and the time when you're going to depart this world? I don't think so. I wouldn't. It's because of the fact that I would be dreading it. I would be... But it's an appointment we're all going to make. And what we do here in the flesh is going to determine what we do, where we spend eternity, and whether, in fact, the matter that life is going to be... And the last part of that first letter, he encourages them, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in, give thanks, everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, abstain from all appearance of evil. Those that would engage in evil, abstain from that. And he mentions that very readily. The importance of the second letter, and I'll be through in an hour. Let no man deceive you by any means, for the day shall come except a falling away come first. That the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, as we see in this last, and this is what he didn't want the church to do, and neither do we want the church to do. And the basics for this is the working of Satan that works and tries to prevent us from doing the things. And the verse 10 of chapter of this second chapter is sort of the highlight of that. And with all deceit and of unrighteousness to them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the basics for salvation, is the truth, to know the truth. What is the truth of the matter? Faith, repentance, and baptism, that's the truth of the matter. You won't find any different. You say, well, it says you just believe, you're going to be saved. You don't know what belief has to do with it. It incorporates everything that is commanded by the Lord himself. And that of your to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, verse number 13. And comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. Word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that you may have free course, that the word may have free course in your life. And this is one that we can pray continue, that the word of God has free course in the lives and hearts of men and women. And this last chapter of that, he tells them that the Lord will direct your heart into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of me, of us, the apostles. This withdrawal has to do with the discipline to which the Word of God has, and that of the preventing that person that goes away from God to be lost. God doesn't want anyone to be lost, not anyone. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And the second thing is that to keep the church from being polluted from within. And this is the basics for some of these people. They'd come in and deceive people and lead them astray. And every congregation I've seen this to happen. There'd be somebody that'd come in and say, well, we're going to take over, we're going to add this, we're going to do that, we're going to change this, that just believe and you'll be saved, and the various things that pervert the gospel of our Lord and Savior, that he says to mark them, and such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that the quietness they work and eat their own bread. And this has to do with those that have quit their jobs and quit working. And be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Like I said, it would take a long time to finish this particular book. But the invitation of our Lord is extended. Our time has been is run out. And just like everybody's time will run out eventually, those that have heed the call and hadn't obeyed it and have not obeyed the gospel need to do so before it's too late. It'll be too late when we close our eyes for the last time. If we hadn't obeyed the gospel, that's the basics of what the gospel is all about, to be obedient to the gospel. Jesus is the captain of those that obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9. That obey him. Obedience to the command of the Lord to be saved as we contact the blood of the Lamb by baptism in water for the remission of sin. Romans chapter 6, 1 through following. We're planted together and we're raised together to walk in newness of life. The invitation is always extended, and the church of the Lord has has always had a practice of extending an invitation of the Lord. It's not come to me, it's come to Jesus. We used to sing that song when I was a child, "Come to Jesus." And this is basically what a person does when he obeys the gospel. Becomes a member of the family of God, and the invitation song will be sung momentarily, and you have an opportunity to do so right now. Let's be standing, we'll sing.